deeply concerned. A man who loved to eat bacon said to me one day, "I've been told that God forbids the eating of bacon. Is that true?" Now, of course, if you know anything at all about the Bible, you know that there is a passage in the Old Testament where God forbids the eating of pork, as well as a whole bunch of other things. You also need to know that in the New Testament, he declared all animals clean. So I guess it depends on when you live. If you lived in the Old Testament, the answer would be, yeah, God forbids it. If you live in the New Testament time, the answer is no, God does not. All right, let's assume for a minute that God says it's okay to eat bacon for breakfast. Then why did he prohibit it in the Old Testament? What was the purpose of the dietary laws in the book of Leviticus? Well, that's the question I'd like for us to grapple with a bit tonight. So will you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. And while you're turning, let me mention that, in my opinion, the subject of the whole book of Leviticus is holiness. I haven't mentioned that in this series, but it's appropriate that I mention it now, because the theme verse of the whole book is in this chapter. The book can be divided into two parts, and this is also significant pertaining to what we're going to look at tonight. The first part of the book contains ceremonial laws for Israel's holiness, and that starts in chapter 1 and goes all the way through chapter 16. The second part of the book begins in chapter 17 and goes through chapter 27. And in that portion of the book, we are given moral laws for Israel's holiness. Now, that's significant. Keep in mind, the subject is holiness. There are two halves to this book, so to speak. The first is dealing with ceremonial holiness laws, and the second are dealing with moral laws. So we are in the section dealing with ceremonial laws pertaining to their uncleanness. Now, what this chapter does is it tells the children of Israel what can be eaten and what cannot be eaten. Some animals are designated clean and they can be eaten, and other animals are designated unclean and they cannot be eaten. The first major section of the whole chapter actually gives three kinds of animals: those that are on land, those that are in the sea, and those that are in the air. And in each case, he says, some of these land animals can be eaten and some cannot. Some of the creatures in the sea can be eaten and some cannot. And likewise, birds of the air. That's the bulk of this chapter. Then he discusses some other issues pertaining to unclean animals, which we will get to by and by. And finally, at the end of the chapter, he gives us the reason for all of this. Now, this is a long chapter, and so I'm going to skate through it. Maybe we're going to jog through this chapter. And I'm going to mention some of the specifics, but frankly, the individual animals are not the issue. The issue in this chapter is that some are clean and some are unclean. Some can be eaten and some cannot be eaten. And if you walk away with that, you've got the bulk of this chapter. So I'm going to run through that part and then slow down and talk about why he gave us all these laws to begin with. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in all the details. That's not necessary to understand what's going on here. And besides, none of that applies to us anyway. So with that in mind, let's pick up Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Now let me pause for a second. This is the first division. He's talking about land animals. And the first thing he does is saying, here are all the animals you can eat. Now, the expression that divides the hoof and also cloven hooves seems to be saying the same thing in two different ways. But you have to understand the Hebrew language and the way they write. And when they do that kind of thing, this could probably be translated completely divided hoof. That's the idea. So, clean and therefore edible animals in this group are actually listed in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but let me just tell you that the animals that could be eaten, according to Deuteronomy, are the ox, sheep, goat, deer, wild goat, antelope, and mountain sheep. So, being a Greek, you can eat gyro, lamb. That's okay. That's in the part you can eat. Now let's pick it up at verse 4. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat. Now these are land animals that you should not eat. That chew the cud are those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hyrax, because it chews the cud and does not have any cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, that is the rabbit, because it chews the cud and does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean for you. And the swine, as you know, that's the pig, though it divides the hoofs, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Now, here are the animals you cannot eat. And among them are the camel, the hyrax, whatever that is, I'm not sure. Some translate it a badger. One author says it's a rodent. Then there's the rabbit and the pig. Now, we need to look at this one a little more carefully. Apparently, the technical definition of chewing the cud that we would use today is not what the Hebrews understood by chewing the cud. Today, we use the term to describe animals that do not initially chew their food thoroughly, but swallow it and later regurgitate it and then chew it thoroughly. Some of the animals described in Leviticus as chewing the cud do not do that. The camel is an example. However, these animals do appear to chew their food thoroughly. So that this may be the way the Israelites thought of chewing the cud. At any rate, the camel and the rabbit were unclean because none of them had a split hoof. Now, before I go on, I've heard an observation about this I find very interesting. These have to do with chewing the cud and the feet. Now, some have made that significant, and I think it intrigues me. When I was in seminary, my Hebrew professor, one of them, was Dr. Unger, the fellow that wrote Unger's Bible Dictionary. And he gave us an assignment to write a commentary on any passage in the New Testament from the Hebrew text. So I chose Psalm 1, and I did it for two reasons. Number one, it was short, 6 verses. Number two, it didn't have a context. I didn't have to worry about the passage before it, the passage after it. So I wrote a passage, a commentary on Psalm 1. That changed my life. That taught me to meditate on the scriptures. Remember, that's the passage that says, the happy is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. I developed a sermon on that passage of scripture, and I have preached that sermon literally all over. When I traveled for 13 years, I preached it all over the United States. I really, really think that's a critical issue. It's what you, the Bible makes a big issue of what you think about all the time. So you need to think about the Lord and His Word. You need to meditate all the time you're awake, day and night. Now, you know, the Jews started their day at 6 and at evening at 6. So it's all the waking hours, day and night. Now, in that sermon, I used to illustrate the meditation because it's like chewing the cud. And I talked about the cow grazing in the pasture, eating grass. Actually, they put it in stomach number one. They go lie down under a tree and take it back out of the stomach and chew the cud. And that chewing the cud is meditation. So some have come to this and seen the meditation, chewing the cud, and they've connected it with meditation. It's clearly connected to meditation in Psalm 1. And then the foot. So is this maybe telling us that you need to pay attention to what you think and then what you do? You need to think about the scripture and then you need to walk in the way of the Lord. At any rate, that passage is telling us there are land animals you cannot eat and there are land animals you can eat. That brings us to verse 9. Again, now we're talking the second division in the chapter. He's going to talk about animals in water. Verse 9 says, "These you may eat, all that are in the water. Whatever the water has in the water has fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the river, that you may eat." Real simple. If the fish has fins and scales, you can eat it. But, he says in verse 10, "All that are in the sea and are in the river that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water are that living things which are in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you." So you're not to eat those kinds of fish. Now, what might that include? Well, it would include eels, shellfish. I hate to tell you this. Lobster, crab, and oysters. So, those are an abomination. The word means detestable things. Now, I have a stomach that can stomach anything. Somebody asked me what I like, and the answer is groceries. I have a cast iron stomach, and I can eat anything. It doesn't bother me. However, about 20 years ago, I ate shellfish, and it did not like me and came right back out. And from that day till this, I don't eat shellfish. So I don't have a hard time at all obeying this passage of Scripture. Apparently, shellfish do not like me, so I do not eat shellfish. Other than that, I eat anything, everything. All right. So far, we've looked at animals on the land and animals in the water. Now we're going to look at animals in the air. Verse 13, "And these you should regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich and the short-eared owl, and the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, and the little owl, and the fisher owl, and the screech owl, and the white owl, and the jackdaw, and the vulture, and the stork." Goodness gracious, I don't know of anybody that eats any of those anyway, some of them. At any rate, in verses 13 to 19, he tells you, you cannot eat birds that fly, and that includes the eagle. Isn't that illegal in the United States, even to kill one, much less eat it? the bald eagle anyway. And all right, so he's just saying you cannot eat these animals. So then now he's dealing with animals in the air. So he dealt with birds. Now he's going to go to insects. Look at verse 20. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. So you can't eat insects. I don't think you'd have a hard time with that one, would you? Verse 21. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those that have jointed legs above their feet with which they leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have four legs shall be an abomination to you. So he allows for some exceptions. You can eat flying insects that have long jumping legs, like the locust family, the cricket and the grasshopper. But birds of prey on other creatures like the eagle and the hawk and the vulture and a bat are unclean and you cannot eat them. So he is simply saying there are animals in the air that you cannot eat. Though not named, the clean birds that could be eaten were the dove, the pigeon, the quail, the sparrow, and only eligible flying insects were the four species of locust. So all that's happened so far is we've looked at animals on the land, in the water, and in the air. Got it? Some you can eat, some you can't. That's all you need to know for the first 23 verses. The next section, the fourth section of this chapter, talks about animals that you have to watch, but it doesn't have to deal with eating them. The remainder of the chapter talks about animals that you come in contact with, not that you eat. Now, look at verse 24, talking about touching dead animals. By these you should become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any one of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass, any of them, shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. Now, we've entered a different realm. Prior to this, we were talking about eating an unclean animal. Now we're talking about touching a dead animal. So, that would make you ceremonially unclean, but only till evening. Now, this gets ahead of this chapter, but there were different time frames to ceremonial uncleanness in the Mosaic law. In this case, it only made you unclean till evening. And if you washed, you were ceremonially clean again. In verse 27, he talks about dead animals that have paws. So he says in verse 27, and whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, these are unclean to you. Whoever touches such a carcass, a dead animal that walks on paws, shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. Now, what animals walk on their paws? Dogs, cats, lions, tigers, and bears. So if there's a dead animal and you touch it, and I mean by that the cat, the dog, the lion, the tiger, and the bear, then you are, according to the Mosaic law, unclean until evening. The next thing he does is he talks about dead animals that creep. Verse 29, these also should be unclean to you, the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard of its kind, the gecko. The next phrase refers to a crocodile, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the cherubim. Creeping things is translated insects in chapter 11, verse 20. All right, the point is, these are unclean to you, all the creeping things. Verse 31, whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean. They are ceremonially unclean. Verse 32 says, anything on which any of them fall, which are dead, shall be unclean, whether it is an item of wood or cloth or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it shall be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. Now he's talking about inanimate objects. If any inanimate object came in touch with a dead animal, it was unclean. He gets specific in verse 33. Any earthen vessel into which any of these fall shall you break, and whatever it shall be shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which the water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. So any food or beverage that came in contact with a dead animal, in this case the creeping ones, was rendered those things unclean. Verse 35 says, and everything on which a part or any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and it shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, verse 36, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. But whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. So a spring or a cistern containing plenty of water was automatically deemed ceremonially clean. But whatever touched a dead body of a creeping animal was unclean. Now drop down to verse 37. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. So the whole point is, if any of these things come in contact with a dead animal, one more in this section. Look at verse 39. If any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. Even if the animal were designated as a clean animal, if it's dead and you touch it, you're unclean. Verse 40. He who eats its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also carries its carcass and shall wash its clothes, and it shall be unclean until evening. So, the dead flesh of an animal, even a clean animal, rendered you ceremonially unclean until evening. I told you we were going to run through this chapter. How did we do? Now, a lot of detail here. This is what you need to know. You could divide what I've looked at so far as what you can and cannot eat and what you can and cannot touch. Actually, what you can't touch is a dead animal. And that includes you touching it personally or some utensil touching it. And then certain things were unclean and certain things were clean. That's the chapter. Now, we can sit around and, you know, if you're a cat lover, dog lover, whatever, I want to eat grasshoppers, we can talk about all that. But I think the question is, why did the Lord do this in the first place? What's the point? Well, in the rest of the chapter, he gives us the reason. Now, listen very carefully. Look at verse 41. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among its creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make to yourselves an abomination with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make to yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Now, obviously, verses 41 through 43 is a summary of all that he said in the previous verses of this chapter. So that these verses refer to worms, snakes, rodents, and insects. And anyone eating them becomes ritually or ceremonially unclean. Now, that's the summary. It's not an advancement, really. It's a summary of what has been said. Now look at verse 44. The verse begins with four. Now you've heard me say before, and you will hear me say again, when a sentence begins with four, it means I'm going to explain to you what I just said, or I'm going to give you an illustration of what I just said. This clearly relates what's been going on in the previous verses to what he's being said. This is the verse, one of the most important verses in all of the book of Leviticus and in all of the Old Testament. Why did you give us this? For. Why did you tell us not to eat unclean animals? For. Why can we eat clean animals? For. You understand? This is now the reason. For. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself and shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The reason, have I emphasized that enough? The reason, according to Moses, the reason for these prohibitions is that the Lord is their God. And therefore they shall consecrate themselves to him to be holy and not defile themselves with anything that's on the earth. That's the reason these prohibitions are given. Look at verse 45. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. The reason for these prohibitions is the Lord said, I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Did you see that? Underline it in your text and in your brain. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. So I want you to be holy. Now, the Hebrew word holy means to be set apart. And he's saying, I redeemed you out of Egypt so that I can be your God. And I want you to be set apart to me. And that means don't mess around with anything unclean that I say is unclean. And clean stuff is okay. But the point is, I want you to be separated to me. Is that clear? Keep that in mind because it's going to get real interesting in a minute. One more passage. Look at verse 46 and verse 47. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every creeping thing and every living creature that moves on the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animals that may be eaten and the animals that may not be eaten. So he's saying, he's summarizing the law of animals and birds and water animals and creeping things by saying, you are to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. Got it? So, what'd we learn? How are we doing here? Got it? What's the point of Leviticus 11? Some animals are clean, some animals are unclean. That goes for land animals, sea animals, and birds. And if you eat an unclean animal that God says is unclean, you're unclean. ceremonially until evening. And by the way, if you touch one of these animals or anything, another item, like a utensil, kitchen utensil, if it touches it, it's unclean. Got it? Now, the question is, why did he give this? And I saved the time so we could probe this in depth. So let me start by saying, someone has pointed out there are three major concepts in this chapter. Number one, unclean animals may not be eaten. Although, there's no punishment given if you do. Interesting. Number two, all dead animals, whether clean or unclean, rendered one who touches their carcass ceremonially unclean, but only temporarily, until evening. By the way, would there be an exception to that? It's not mentioned, but can you imagine an exception? Could you touch a dead animal and not render you unclean? How about the priest sacrificing the animals in the tabernacle? That apparently is an exception. At any rate, the third observation is household articles touched by certain carcasses were also unclean. All right, that sort of sums up the chapter. The question is,
what about cooked meat?
Yeah. That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. This chapter didn't give me the answer about cooked meat. I don't know. Good question. I think you're a vegetarian that day. All right. You were unclean till evening. Now, I want to probe, why did the Lord give us this? And there are at least six major different explanations for this. Would you like to hear them? Good, because I'm going to give them to you. This really gets down to what is the practical value of this passage of Scripture. There are six possible interpretations. Number one, all the distinctions are arbitrary. There's no significance in this other than the purpose was to test Israel's obedience. So the Lord just arbitrarily said, these are unclean, these are clean. Just to see whether or not they'd obey him. That's one possibility. Another is called cultic. Now, we use the word cult in a wholly different way. Cultic here means religiously. This position says that the pagans used these animals and therefore they were unclean. They used these animals in their religion. Therefore, they were unclean. So it all has to do with the religious significance of the animals. Now, the problem with that is that the bull is not prohibited. And we know that the Egyptians and the Canaanites both used the bull in their religious rituals. So that boat won't float. Number three, fasten your seatbelt. All has to do with hygiene. Matter of fact, I suspect that that one has a lot of followers. Did God give us this for hygiene purposes? I have a book on my shelf entitled None of These Diseases that argues this point. It is true, by the way, that many of the animals mentioned were carriers of disease. For example, fish without fins and scales tend to burrow into mud. Thus, they become carriers of bacteria that can be dangerous. The same is true of the birds of prey that feed on dead animals. A number of years ago, I decided I was going to You hear all this stuff about what you should and should not eat. So I decided I was going to do some digging into diet. And it became a hobby of mine. And I just read and attended lectures and I really got involved in this. One book I read was called The Master's Diet. You ever heard of that book? It's by a guy named Jordan Rubin. He argues that God gave the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments, and the dietary regulations to the Jews at the same time. That's true. This is all about the same time. They're all camped at Sinai when he wrote the Ten Commandments, and that's in Exodus, and Leviticus was given at the same time. So, therefore, he argues, since the moral law is universal and timeless, so the dietary laws are universal and timeless. They were all given at the same time, therefore, they're both universal and timeless. He claims the moral law preserves spiritual purity, social order, family stability, and community prosperity, and the dietary preserves physical health. So he argues the dietary guidelines are given by a loving God, and he puts this in parenthesis, in italics, to save people from physical devastation. So he argues strongly that this is for health reasons. Now, is that true? Well, when I was doing all this digging about diet in particular, modern diet, being interested in the scripture, I decided, what does the scripture say? And so I spent a lot of time in this chapter trying to figure out if this was for health reasons. Because if it is, I have to give up bacon, cheeseburgers. I mean, this is a serious issue all of a sudden, you know? So I dug into this chapter. I didn't care, by the way. I've given up bacon. It's not a big deal for me. I don't eat a lot of it anyway. And I don't eat cheeseburgers. So I didn't care, honestly. I just didn't care. I just wanted to know. I came to the conclusion that this is not for health reasons. And here's my reasoning. If this were for health reasons, why weren't poisonous plants listed? Now, the physical benefits are not the issue. For example, the Jews were not allowed to eat an animal that had died of natural causes, but they could give it to a non-Jew. And if you'd like to know where that's stated, it's in Deuteronomy 14:21. Now, that really impressed me. If this were for health reasons, why would God allow them to give it to Gentiles? There's more. This is a biggie. The New Testament declares all animals clean. Now think about that. If it was for health reasons in the Old Testament, wouldn't he prohibit it in the New Testament? They're still going to cause health problems. So I concluded that these were not intended to be for health reasons. Health was not the purpose of these laws. At the same time, now having said that, I want to crawl out on a limb and say, although the scripture does not give these, in my opinion, for health reasons, I think there may be some health benefits. I would not object to somebody. I know people who won't eat pork, for example. So I think you might make a case for that. And if you do, I have no problem with that. Just don't think you're more spiritual because you do that. Maybe more healthy, but not more spiritual. At any rate, the third explanation is that it's for health, and I personally do not accept that. Number four, the distinction is symbolic. The behavior of the animals is an illustration of how the Israelites should live, and the unclean animals represented sinners. That one sort of escaped me. I didn't quite understand it. Number five is even worse. The distinction is aesthetic and it was the appearance of the animals that was the issue. That one didn't strike me either. Sixth is the distinction is ethical. There's an ethic that God is trying to teach. The chosen animals taught reverence for life. The bottom line, in my opinion, is this. God's purpose is spiritual. And I think that's very obvious from the text itself. He gives all these laws. He gets down to the end of the chapter and he says, now for, here's the reason. I want to be your God. So this doesn't have anything to do with the animals themselves being intrinsically unclean. It has to do with something spiritual. He told Israel that they were to be holy as he is holy, and therefore they are not to defile themselves. So under the Mosaic law, being set apart to the law had moral, civic, ceremonial, and dietary requirements, all of which were to remind them that they were set apart to the Lord. To say this as simply as I know how, the purpose of the Old Testament dietary laws was holiness, not health. Moreover, the New Testament abolishes the distinction between clean and unclean. In Acts chapter 10, Colossians 2:16, it allows eating meat in 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5, provided you do it with thanksgiving. So, as one author has said, and I quote, the primary reason seems to have been theological, to teach symbolically Israel's status as a holy, separate people of God. It is striking that the two major chapters on unclean foods are either introduced, that's Deuteronomy 14, or concluded, that's Leviticus chapter 11, with an affirmation of Israel's election to be a holy people of God. End of quote. So there are two chapters on this subject. And one begins with the issue of holiness. God is holy, you be holy. And the other ends with it. That's the point. A holy people must be holy in every area of their life. And God uses food to illustrate the difference between clean and unclean. He's simply trying to say, hey folks, I redeemed you out of Egypt to be your God. I want to be your God. I want you to be set apart to me. And that means there are some things in life that are unclean, and I don't want you to have anything to do with it. And I have in mind more than meat, more than food. There are distinctions in the world between right and wrong, good and evil, beauty and ugliness. The Lord taught the ancient Israelites about that distinction using food. So he used food to teach a spiritual lesson. By the way, every culture has a concept of dirty and clean. What is dirty may not be something that is intrinsically dirty, only something that has been designated dirty. So if it's designated dirty, it's dirty. But it may not necessarily be dirty. I heard an illustration once in another context that sort of gets at the idea. The fellow said, if I were eating a salad of lettuce drenched with dressing, that lettuce on the fork, on the plate, and in my mouth is clean. But if I dropped a piece of that dressing-drenched lettuce on my tie, it would be considered dirty. It's not intrinsically dirty, it's just I designated tie dirt. And I think that's the kind of thing that's going on. That's not the best illustration in the world, but that's it. So, the Lord is teaching us what? There's some dirt, spiritual dirt, unclean. And you ought not be involved in that. Why? Because I'm your God. You're to be separated unto me. And sin defiles you. Sin separates us from God. So he wants to emphasize that by what you eat. He's life. He doesn't want you touching anything dead. He wants you to have life. All right, have I convinced you? You can eat bacon. Of course I convinced you. All right. You knew that already. I was meditating on this passage of Scripture and thinking, what does the New Testament say about all this? So I'm going to conclude by having you turn to a New Testament passage that virtually argues what Moses argues in Leviticus 11. I don't know how many commentaries I've read in studying on this passage. I don't recall any of them referring to what I'm about to show you. Matter of fact, I didn't think of it until this afternoon. And I was thinking about tonight, I was thinking about this Bible study, and all of a sudden, this passage popped into my head. Ever had that happen? All the time. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What did Leviticus say? I redeemed you so I could be your God. What is Paul arguing? That I will be their God, and they will be my people. The same exact identical argument is given by Moses and Paul. Now look at verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate. What is that? Holiness, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's he saying? Look, you're my child, but I want to be your father. You separate from unclean things, and I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to, like a father, provide for you. Like a father, I'm going to protect you. But I want to be your God. I want to be your father. So stay away from unclean things. It's the same identical argument. See it? I want to be your God. Therefore, be separate, saith the Lord. Identical to Leviticus chapter 11. End of the chapter. End of the point. Oh, no. As you know, chapters were put in by man, not by the Lord. There should be no chapter break here. This is one of those places where it's most unfortunate. That's easy to demonstrate. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore. Chapter 7, verse 1 is drawing a conclusion from what he said in chapter 6. Therefore, having these promises, stop. What promises? The promise that I'll be a father to you. It's what he just said at the end of chapter 6. And you'll be my sons and daughters. I'll take care of you if you be separate. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There it is. In the New Testament, clean and unclean. And if you understand that the Lord wants to be your God, he wants to be your father, he wants you to be his son and daughter, he wants you to depend on him and let him protect you and him provide for you, then stay away from all that unclean stuff. And he calls it filthiness, not just of flesh, but of spirit. So my point to you tonight is this. The Lord wants to be your God. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect you. He wants to be a father. So stay away from all the dirt of attitude as well as flesh. See the word spirit? So here's the point. Clean up your act. Get rid of all the spiritual and moral dirt. That goes for your attitude. And enjoy bacon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us such a vivid illustration. Now, Father, give us the grace to get rid of the filth, the dirt, both physically and spiritually, in terms of our attitude as well as our action, so that we can enjoy that family fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.